I'm excited to be here. As I was preparing for this message, we were talking about how we're this growing in God thing. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy today. And I was reading this thing talking about an approved worker. And it got me to reflecting on everything that God has brought me through to put me up here in front of you today. Most of you guys know that I spent time in the Navy, right? I was crazy enough to volunteer for submarines. The interesting thing about submarines is when you leave port, you pretty much are on your own. You don't have a lot of contact with the outside world. You get very few messages from the sub base. Your family only gets to communicate with you in 25 words, even less than Twitter. Going into the submarine force and being a submariner meant that you had to rely on all of your teammates. It means when you stepped on board, you had to learn every system, every operation of that boat. You had to learn sonar, radar, radio, weapons control, navigation, hydraulics, air systems, nuclear systems. You had to know everything, including what the officers did. Because in case something happened, it wasn't like you could go to the port and say, "Hey, I need a new guy." We had to be able to function independently and replace anybody on board in case there was a war like it's going on right now. We had to be prepared to do everything. And that got me thinking. What is an approved worker? Because you see, in the Navy, we were constantly learning. We were constantly training. They were sending us to schools to learn about new equipment and new techniques. And I got to thinking, the more I thought about that, the more I thought, that's like us for every job that we have. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, think about this. If you were a teacher, you spent all that time going to school, and even after going to school and learning about pedagogy and learning about learning modalities, and then even after that, you had to go and learn about all the new innovations that were coming out in teaching. Manufacturing the same way. New innovations, new techniques, new processes, new materials, all the things that make a car today last for 200,000 miles. Instead of the 75,000 miles like my 74 Cutlass. It's a bad ride, man. I loved that car. But it didn't last. There's not one thing that we don't do in life that doesn't lead to something else or enhance our ability to do something. If I hadn't have gone through everything that I had gone through, when God called me to full-time ministry, I had to go back and finish my bachelor's degree. I had to start with a bachelor's degree. And it was because of all that life experience that I gained nearly 50 credits towards my bachelor's degree. That was halfway there. Just because of all the things my lifelong learning had taught me. Today, I hear a lot of conversations about workers. People just don't want to go to work. You can't count on people. Let me ask you a question. If you were running a business, what kind of worker would you want? Would you want somebody who is obedient to being on time all the time? Would you want somebody who is always giving their best, or somebody who is just giving the bare minimum, just enough to get by? Would you want somebody who participates in company initiatives to help the business grow, or somebody who thinks these initiatives are just lip service or the next flavor of the month? Would you want somebody that's willing to participate in supporting the company and the community and maybe does community service on behalf of the company? Or would you want somebody who begrudgingly gives a few hours because they have to? See, folks complain a lot about workers. They don't work hard enough. They don't know enough. They won't try new things. They only do the bare minimum. You see, when I was reading this passage, it hit home to me because I started thinking about this and I thought, you know, and I know this is going to sound harsh, but I wonder what God thinks about his employees, me included, because I'm not perfect. I fall short in so many areas. I wonder what God thinks about his employees. What'd you think when you heard that? Did you think about all the times that you knew you were supposed to read your Bible but didn't? Maybe we thought about all the times that we had made an excuse instead of helping the church out, or maybe we thought about the things that we could have, the things and times that we could have told somebody about Jesus. See, I did. I sat down and this broke me because I started asking those questions to myself and about what God was showing me and my shortcomings and how I need to work harder just like everybody else does of becoming an improved worker. And even though I'm standing up here on this platform, this is the way God broke me down. So today we're going to be in chapter 2 of Second Timothy, and we're going to look at what an improved worker is. We're really going to unpack what a worker in God's army looks like and why it is that we need to grow in Christ so that we can be that approved worker. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're going to dive into this text today. Father God, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for all the times, Lord, that we fall short in our service to you. Forgive us, God, for all the times that we fail to be obedient to your word, to be obedient to prayer, to be obedient to service. And yet, God, we thank you so much for the shed blood of Christ, Lord, who by his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, offers us forgiveness. It shows us the grace, Lord, that we so need to show to others. And especially now, Lord, help us, Lord, to be gracious in our community. Help us, Lord, to learn and to grow in you so that we become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ, that we are an approved worker. God, would you prepare our hearts now? Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness offered through Jesus' shed blood. But God, now open our hearts and open our minds, and Lord, let us receive this wonderful gift that you have for us through your word. And all this I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, kind of a rough opening, huh? I know it was for me. We're going to be in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It's in case you're wondering where it's at, it's just a little bit past 1 Timothy. Why are y'all laughing? In my Bible, it starts on chapter at page 1114. I don't know what starts on yours. Anyway, and a worker approved by God. I'm going to read from the ESV today. We're going to dive into some different translations like we always do to help us to digest this word. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. But they are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows whose are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there was not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Man, can I just tell you, I could preach for just about 10 sermons just out of this one section right here. Because those are some powerful words for us. And it got me really thinking, because there is so much counsel. There is so much counsel in here. So as when you guys leave here today, I encourage you to dive back into this, man. Dive back into this passage and look at some of the counsel in Paul's letter. But since I only have an hour, I'm going to narrow it down to just three small things. As we talk about growing God, today I want you to get that we need to be unashamed. Growing in God means we need to be honorable, and growing in God means we need to be gentle. So let's start with being unashamed. Chapter 2, verse 14 starts off, it says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting some of the faith." You know, the very first thing out of Paul's gate right here, he says, never be ashamed of being one in Christ. Never be ashamed of it. And more importantly, don't be ashamed about talking about the gospel. You see, because everything about us stems from the good news. That's where it all starts. That's where it begins. That's where our growth starts. The thing about being in Christ and understanding this good news is here, listen to me, follow with me on this. When we're wrapped up in Christ, then our conversation will naturally lead to talking about Christ. If he is central to our lives, then he will also be central to our talk. I know it's hard. In this day and age, it's hard to talk about Jesus. We don't know what kind of response we're going to get. We don't know how angry it might make somebody. And I get it. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. But I want to tell you something. And listen to me when I tell you this. It's not our job to defend the gospel. Jesus can defend himself. He don't need us to defend him. All we're supposed to do is just tell people about him. We don't have to get caught up in the debates. All we have to do is tell the gospel about him. The Bible says that our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, right? And in that, we have an answer. He goes on to say, and Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, everything you should say should be kind and well thought out so that you know how to answer everyone. Kind. man, but here again, this day and age, everybody goes from 0 to an 11 in like that. In anger, and animosity. It's like there's no middle ground, man. It's like, boom. For that reason, and that reason alone, is why we should show grace. Why we should speak with grace. Why we should demonstrate grace. You see, because there's a bigger picture here. The profound implications of us getting in this back and forth is we turn people from the gospel instead of to the gospel. There was a deacon at my old church in Sandy Run, and when we were having these evangelism classes like we're doing on Sunday nights, we would inevitably, the conversation would talk about, well, how do we deal with this? And he would always bring up and remind us, and this is actually very profound. He says, it's always better to walk away than to poison the water for the next person who comes along. Paul says, when we engage in this thing, it ruins hearers and it leads people to ungodliness and causes people to swerve from the truth. Paul says we need to rightly handle the word. To rightly handle means we need to literally be on target. That word swerved says to miss the target, to stray from the path, to not cut straight. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, our words need to be on point and truth, and we need to articulate it as such. That's why we need to grow in God's word, so that we can articulate his word. When we can rightly handle the word of God and we can rightly handle speaking his truth, then we no longer have to be ashamed. So one of the things about growing in God and not being ashamed is understanding how to rightly handle his word. Second, Paul talks about what it means to be honorable. To be honorable. He says this in verse 19 through 21. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Man, can I tell you, praise God, the foundation of the kingdom does not rest on my preaching. Praise God that it doesn't start with me, but it start or any person that stands on this platform, but starts with Jesus Christ and his teachings. It does not stand on the foundation of any Sunday school teacher, any small group leader. For as much as I like to think I'm perfect, I'm not. As much, and I know some of you like to think you're perfect. Can I tell you? You're not. You're not perfect either. We are still fallible, but Jesus is not. Matter of fact, if you go back and Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. That rock had to be on a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That's what our church is built on. That's what our faith is built on. The metaphor that Paul gives here shows us it's two types of vessels, an honorable one and a dishonorable one. I always wanted to be a silver chalice. I'm more like the bean bowl or a gravy boat. I guess that's honorable. You're serving meatloaf. Honorable. honorable plates. This is what I think of when I hear honorable. I think of a table set, and I think of bowls and plates and the cups. Dishonorable. I think of all the stuff on the plates where all the stuff on the plates gets scraped. Paul's referring again to people who are rightly handling truth and those who don't. Those who present the word of truth and those who present the truth in their own words. I love the imagery of the Old Testament. And in the book of Jeremiah, Lord says, go down to the potter. He says, go down at once to the potter. And I'm reading this is from the NET translation. This is a pretty straightforward translation here. It says, go down at once to the potter's house, and there I will speak to you further. So I went down to the potter's house and found him working at his wheel. Now and then there would be something wrong with the pot that he was molding from the clay with his hands. So he would rework the clay into another kind of pot as he saw fit. Bible says he made it into something special. And if he can do that with a piece of clay, he can certainly do that with us. Amen? I get it, man. When I read this and I wrote that opening, I felt so unworthy to stand here before you today. I felt so unworthy to stand before you because I know what my past is. And there are things in my past that I'm ashamed of. But I praise God for Jesus Christ who died on the cross to forgive me because I am worthy in his eyes. When I was dishonorable, God took me and he threw me down on the potter's wheel and he started beating on me. Got me spinning fast till I was out of my mind. Then he started shaping me and he made me into a vessel that's worthy of carrying his word to the people. Praise God, man, for the potter. He does the same thing with us. Every one of us has a past that we're not necessarily proud of. And yet God, through the grace of Jesus Christ on the cross, he gives us this opportunity to become a new creation, to shape us, to mold us into something worthy of the master to carry his truth. Be a vessel for his purpose. You guys like Billy Graham? Can I just tell you, I'm a fan of BG. See how I did that? Billy Graham, right? Over the course of his ministry, it's estimated that 3.2 million people came to know Christ through Billy Graham. I know for me, 4. 4 that I have a direct interaction with where I said, you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. How am I worthy? But see, Billy Graham's beginning was nothing special. Potter took him and made him to something to accomplish his personal purpose. And I want to propose this to you. And this is what I teach on Sunday night. If you're not doing anything on Sunday nights, you should be here with us. Every one of us in this room, every one of us has a story. We have a past. A past that is unique to you. It may be a past full of pain. It may be a past full of suffering. It may be a past full of ashamedness. It may be a past of unworthiness. And it may be something that you're even still dealing with today. Because here again, man, when you have to fire a pot, right, you have to walk through the fires. That's part of what makes this vessel awesome, is because when it's fired, it's able to hold and it's able to think. And so back to my story, every one of us has a story. How many people got in here today? About 80? If every one of us told our one story to one person, one, just one, that's 80 people that could come to know Jesus. 80. And if we only do one, and that person comes to one, and that person comes to one, and not too long after that, 3.2 million people would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it all starts with one. Our unique life experiences given to us so that you could be shaped into something holy and righteous and useful, ready to do his work. What was dishonorable, God has made honorable. And so growing in Christ, growing in God, we need to understand what it means to be honorable, because God requires us to be honorable. Finally, I want to talk to you about being gentle. Apostle Paul tells Timothy this. He says in verse 22, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. As we walk into this last topic, I look out over you guys, and I see a whole bunch of baby boomers. I see a whole bunch of boomers. I know, because I'm one. I'm the last of that breed, though, thank God. You guys also should thank God that I'm the last of this breed. But why do I say that? Boomers changed everything, right? In the 60s, they protested Vietnam and brought peace, right? Then we fell off the rails in the 80s and went to the level of excess. Paul reminds us that we need to grow in our spiritual maturity by putting aside our worldly passions of our youth and begin to pursue the character of him who saved us. He says, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Be like the saints who are here and the saints who have gone before us. But he also wants us to understand the difference between controversy and conflict. Controversy is okay. It's a form of debate. It's, you know, engages in issues of disagreement. But he cautions us, because I'm one of those people with very strong opinions. And I can easily turn controversy into conflict. He says, avoid these things, because he's right. How many of us have got into we're in church, let's call it a debate, air quote, which we find quickly goes off the rails. Tell me none of you have ever engaged, how many of you guys have had this Thanksgiving dinner at your house? He says, avoid those things, because they always manifest themselves into conflict. Have you guys, I love this. There's an African proverb. You're like, where's this cat going now? The preacher didn't come in bringing African proverbs. There's an African proverb that says, when two bull elephants fight, the grass loses. That You know what that is? It's that, that means when we get into arguments and we start, man, we leave this. We have a scorched earth policy. We do. Conflict, man. Controversy moves to conflict, which turns into battle and arguing and blah. James goes on to tell us this. He says, remember, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. See, being argumentative in the church or in the community, it's really a killer. Churches have split. Listen to what I'm telling you here. Churches have split over disagreements over fried chicken. I'm not kidding. Churches have split because of a disagreement over who had the best fried chicken. When arguments within the church or when arguments lead into the community and people, I've seen this. I saw it happen. I saw it happen in Florida. I saw it happen in Washington. Memphis was notorious about this. When people would take up a stance and people would find out that they were a Christian and it got all... Rah, 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 rah. Well, who would want to be a Christian? Who would want to go to that person's church? Yet, we still can't learn, because I watch my brothers and sisters, people I love, climb up on a soapbox. Paul says, you can't do that. Because in the event, here's the thing, we can win the argument, but we lose the fight. We lose the fight. We lose the fight in the being able to share the opportunity, because we lose the opportunity to help them come to know Christ. Rick Warren, you guys heard of Rick Warren? He runs a kind of a small church out in California. It's kind of a tiny one. Rick Warren said this. He says, when I'm abrasive, I'm not persuasive. But when we love everyone without judgment or condemnation, Paul tells us this. He says, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, who, after being captured by him to do his will. You see, this is why we want to grow in God. This is why we must become better at being gentle and being kind and talking with patience and faith and love. I'm going to start to wrap this up. In a few minutes, brothers are going to come down front and we're going to start taking communion. But in the beginning of this, I asked each of us, I said, if God looked at his church today, how would he see us? If we desire to be the workers that get great reviews or the soldier that gets a 4.0 eval, then we need to take a look at every aspect of our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. If there are things that make your blood boil, then maybe following those things may not be in your best interest. And whatever is in our lives that we know to cause our demeanor to change, then we really need to set them aside. See, when we set them, and here's the problem, when we give up things like this, when we set things aside, there all of a sudden there's an emptiness. And then when we have that emptiness, we have to make a choice about what to fill it with. We can certainly fill it with more of the same, or we can fill it with the Holy Spirit. I think it's best that we start filling with something that's pleasing to God, that we get in his word, that we join a small group, that we attend a Sunday group, doing the things that help us to grow our relationship with the Lord. Bible talks about this. He says, what does the Lord require of you? This is from Micah, but I wanted to just, he says this. He says, what does the Lord require of you but to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We're going to enter in our time of response, Tony, and then we'll get the brothers to come forward, and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. That song that we sang, it said this. It says, that helps us to change is God's grace. The thing that helps us to change is God's grace. And that's why we come here. We come here to seek his grace. And so as we enter into this time of response, I want you guys to take this opportunity just to kind of reflect. Go ahead and start your reflection right now on what these elements mean to you. Reflect on what the blood of Christ is and the body of Christ represents. Reflect upon the cup and the bread and what they represent to each of us. Jesus is our bread of life, and his blood was shed for our sins.